We should sing that song again. If it's the first time we've done this song, we should do that song again. Don't you think? There's a lot of heart to that song. That's good. So I just finished reading a historical fiction book by Linda Rutledge called West with Giraffes. West with Giraffes. Based on a true story. It's basically a story of a 17-year-old boy named Woody who ends up driving two giraffes in these crates from coast to coast in 1938, so in the middle of the Great Depression. And in many ways, though, as you read through the story, it's the story of Woody really figuring out on this long journey, figuring out what kind of person that he was going to be in life. He's making all the choices, having all the experiences to figure out what kind of person is he going to be, because he grew up in pretty desperate situation. He grew up in Texas during a period of American history known as the Dust Bowl. If you don't know about that, go look it up. It was a very devastating time for many, many people, especially in that area, in Oklahoma, Texas area. His dad was abusive. His mother and his little sister, he had to bury. They had the dust lung. It was just very tragic. And then he leaves home and he begins traveling around stealing to make his way around this world, to get making it in life, being stealing. But then one day he sees the strangest thing. He's in New York, and a hurricane had blown a ship that he was carrying giraffes from Africa to America, had blown it off course, and two of the giraffes survived. And I think we have a picture of it. This is the real life picture. There they are. They're put into these crates. There's one in front and one in the back. They put in this crate on that old truck. And then Woody ended up being the driver of that truck that drove from New York to the zoo in San Diego. And along the way, as he makes this journey from coast to coast, I mean, everybody, they didn't have the interstates back then, so he had to take the back roads. People are threatening to kill them, to steal the giraffes. I mean, it's all kinds of adventures that they're having along the way. But along the way from that coast to coast trip, he grew up. It was hard fought for him to grow up. The things that he experienced, he was having to make decisions. What kind of person was he going to be along the way? But he decided, he knew that he wanted to be a person of compassion. He knew that he wanted to be a person who cared about other people. He wanted to be a person of honesty. And then later on in this book, based on the true story, he's 100 years old now, looking back and telling the story of the great adventure from coast to coast. It's a lot of heart. There's a lot of heart to it. It'll get you right in the feels. But for me, it raises the question, what kind of person am I? What kind of person am I becoming? Where is the trajectory of my life taking me? And it raises the question for me, for you as well, the same questions. What kind of person are you? What kind of person are you becoming? Where is the trajectory of life that you're on right now taking you? Because you know, if you live for any period of time at all, you know we can make a lot of choices and we can go in just about any direction. And many of you are here right now, you are carrying the scars of the wrong directions and of the bad choices. You're carrying the scars of the brokenness and of the pain and of the poor choices and the division and the family crisis, all those things that we were praying about a few minutes ago. You're carrying the scars of all that, but you made it through it. But now you look back and say, yeah, I made it through it, but look at those bad decisions. Look at that wrong direction. Some of you are in the middle of making those bad choices. Some of you are in the middle of moving in the wrong direction, and you might not even know it. Yet somehow you're here and you're listening to this. Well, praise God for that. But you hopefully will find your way out of that. And then others of you have chosen a different path. Others of you said, you know, that's not the direction I want to go in. It never has really been. You've had some things here and there, but for the most part, you've seen goodness and you've seen the right direction. You knew what it was, and you chose to walk that way as best as it was as you could, as much as you could. And you chose to be like Woody was in the end, a compassionate person, a person of honor and of integrity. And more importantly, because you're here and you're online with us right now, more importantly, you have realized that this faith matters. More importantly, you have received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to captivate your heart, to cause you to know and to love and to serve Jesus. And as we sang about it just a moment ago, you have found yourself in a place where you are sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's great. Who are you? What kind of person are you? What kind of person are you becoming? That question is beneath the scripture, the passage that we want to look at today. Because today we come to the story of Martha and her sister Mary, who are friends of Jesus. And we come to this story as part of the continuation of this series that we have been in for several weeks, asking all the questions like, what is our faith going to look like? How is our faith developed when we are beyond this place? When we're beyond the life of the church, what does faith look like at home or in those places that we call home, those communities that we call home, those places where we are formed all around us? What does that look like for us? And so Martha and Mary, as it turns out, are going to raise another dimension of this faith that we develop, gets developed beyond this place. Then what can we learn from them? So we're going to the Gospel of Luke, the story of Jesus told by Luke, and this is this part of the traveling stories of Jesus. Not long before this moment, we're going to read in just a moment. Not long before this moment, Jesus has gone. It's north of Jerusalem. He's gone to a mountaintop. Peter, James, and John, his followers, are with him. He's gone to this mountaintop, and on this mountaintop, one of the most incredible thing happens. Peter, James, and John see it. They see Jesus. But they also see Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah, who have long been dead, generations ago dead. But they're alive and they're having a conversation with Jesus. It's called the Transfiguration. Jesus is radiant and is happening before their eyes. But they're also talking with Jesus about what's about to happen to Jesus in Jerusalem not long from then. That Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem and that Jesus is going to be brought up in the trial. That he's going to go to the cross. He's going to take the sins of the world upon him. They're having that conversation on the mountain. And from that point on, as he travels south from there, these traveling stories take place. Jesus resolutely makes his way toward Jerusalem, and all these different things happen. In fact, the famous story of the Good Samaritan has just been told. And then you come to this moment now where he is in Martha and Mary's house. And that means he's close to Jerusalem. Bethany, where their house was about the distance of less than a walk around Lake Hollingsworth. So he's close to being ready to make that entry into Jerusalem. And then this is the story that takes place in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So remember the question: who are you? Where are you going? What's the trajectory of your life? Where does the trajectory of your life, is it going to take you? What kind of person are you? And now we can add to this as we look at the contrast between Martha and Mary in this story here. Are you naturally more like a Martha or are you naturally more like a Mary? And what does that mean for that place where you are heading? So let's talk about Mary first. The passage says that Mary was distracted. She was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Clearly, Jesus and the disciples are at the house. They've been traveling. They're hungry. You got to feed them. They're going to want to sleep there. You got to put them up for the night. You got a lot of work that you need to do around the house. There's things that need to happen there, even if they are accommodating, even if they help out with the meals and they help out with the sleeping arrangements. I mean, our daughters used to bring friends home from college, and they were always very accommodating as they would help out with the meals and help out around the house. But even when that happened, it was still our house. We had a lot of things that we needed to do. So there's a lot of things that need to get done. And Martha is busy attending to all of those things. But in the text, it says she was distracted by the preparations. She was distracted by it, which is interesting. The Greek word behind distracted is peristato. The Greek word it carries the weight of being pulled away. It carries the weight of being dragged around or excessively occupied by something other than the main thing. So she's being dragged away. She's being carried, pulled away by excessively occupied by things that are not the main thing. Look, I'm guilty of this when people come over to the house, especially because they come over to the house for supper. I paid for my college education in part by working in restaurants. And so the restaurant gene, when it gets inside of you, that little thing that gets inside of you, I can't shut it off. People come over to the house, they're like, we're going to set the table. Well, how's it going to look? Look at this. What's the timing of the field? Is the food going to be hot? Who cooked the meal? Who's going to cook the meal? Going to clean up? All this. I'm just constantly just thinking about all that. And what I have to watch out for is missing the point. Being with my family or being with my friends. Being present with them there, engaging with them there. Mary was distracted. She was being pulled in multiple directions and was told that she was missing the main thing. And Martha was. Mary didn't miss that. Mary did not miss that. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Mary was at the feet of Jesus. She chose, as you heard, with what was better. He was not going to be taken from her. Jesus honored her sitting at his feet there. And every person who is like Martha in this room right now is... You got a few thoughts about this right now. You got some thoughts about this right now. Because if you're like, you have that, any kind of Martha in you, you already have some questions. Like, hang on a minute here. One second here. It's fine. That is fine. I love that Mary is sitting at your feet, Jesus, and is listening to you. I love that she is able to do this. But in case you haven't noticed it, there's a bunch of hungry people here. In case you haven't noticed it, there's a house that needs to be cleaned up. In case you haven't noticed it, there's got to be some people that can make the sleeping arrangements. There's all kinds of things that need to be done right now. Someone has got to do the work. That's her complaint to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't deny it. Someone has got to do the work. That is true. Someone needs to do it. The point of this seems to be that eventually that work needs to stop. At some point, the work needs to stop. The dishes will still be there tomorrow or in the church. And the ministry needs will still be there tomorrow. The house can be clean tomorrow. But at some point, the faithful thing to do is to stop doing for Jesus and to simply be with Jesus. Actually, I have a long list of things, and the Martha instinct inside of me have a long list of things that I would kind of object to as well. I think it was a short list she gave to Jesus when she was talking to him. But there's another version of the same kind of thing that the Martha types would say. But if everybody sat at the feet of Jesus, if everybody was doing what Mary did, nothing would ever get done. And Jesus is not saying, he's not asking everybody to sit there all the time. It's not saying that no one should serve. It's a reminder that our serving must flow from our relationship with Jesus. Our serving must flow from our discipleship. Our discipleship is first, and out of it flows our serving. And look, the church, we need people to serve. The church needs people to serve. If you have not been paying attention here lately, we are in quite a unique time in the life of our church here. We've had record numbers of children showing up in children's ministry on Wednesday nights and on Sunday mornings. And a credit and just a shout out to Anna Butler, who's bringing her own baby into the mix now. So you're going to have a baby. You're going to add to the mix of number of kids who are going into children's ministry soon. She'll be having Harrison soon. And Marion, just great things are happening there. Seth, you and Caroline are just doing great things with the youth. Look at the youth numbers. They're going through the roof. There's needs for people to be committed to and be involved in children's ministry and be involved in youth ministry. And Tim Timmies is doing great things with the college and young adult age as well. There's needs for people to plug in. There's needs for people to serve in the church and to serve in the mission. If you were there out earlier today, we're packing up for feeding hungry children in Polk County through Kids Pack. There's needs for people to be involved in mission, needs for people to be involved in teams and serving group and discernment groups and committees and serving as ushers and greeters and worship, all kinds of things in the life of the church. There's a need for that, but it is always going to be true that our serving begins with our sitting before Jesus, sitting at the feet of Jesus. It flows out of our discipleship with Jesus. I'll put it this way. The church's greatest need isn't more Christians doing more Christian things and being exhausted. It is Christians who have learned to be with Jesus. That's the great need of the church. And with that, I want to offer a few things that they're going to come out of this passage here for developing our faith beyond this place, for our faith at home. I want to begin by, I think it's helpful for us first to say this. What are your distractions? Name your distractions. What are those things that are So keeping your eyes apart from and keeping your ability to sit at the feet of Jesus. Well, for Martha, it was pretty clear. Martha was in the passage. She was distracted. And actually, what she was distracted by was a good thing. She was distracted by feeding and taking care of the needs of the people who were there in her home. That was a great thing. The problem was not the work itself. The problem is what the work did to Martha. Because it somehow preoccupied her. It became more to her. It became even more to her than sitting at the feet of Jesus, even more than Jesus. And so the question is, what are your distractions keeping you from being present to Jesus? What activity, what work, what distracting part of life demands your eyes and causes you not to see and to be over there with Jesus? What keeps you from sitting at the feet of Jesus? Now, no one is surprised that these things, that our technology distracts us. And I don't know about you, but I'm on an iPhone, and iPhone always sends me a weekly report of how much time per day I spend on the phone. I'm like, I don't want to look at that number right now, because I spend a lot of time on it. So it's not going to be a surprise. And this, we all live with this. And this is not the technology is bad, or the iPhone is evil. Most of us use it for work and for reading and for all kinds of things in life here. The problem is this. The problem with the technology, the tablets and the phones and the computers, the problem is your attention. What you pay attention to is precious. It is important. And whatever controls your attention is helping shape your soul. That's why it matters. Whatever gets your attention. So what is it? What is the thing that gets your attention? What is the thing that distracts you from being present to Jesus? Technology is a big part of it. I know that that's a big part of it. There's so much more, though. Our full calendars can be our busy schedules, our pursuit of our careers without nothing else matters more than that. Or our comfort or our complacency can be it. Our tendency to compare or to compete with one another. Our spiritual pride can be the thing that distracts us from being present to Jesus. So the question first begin with, what is that? Name that thing. What is it that distracts you? And then second, this. Examine your complaining. Examine the things that you complain about. Everybody does it. But what is that? I mean, Martha wanted you. I thought it was really interesting. So they're in their home. It's Martha and Mary and the others. So Martha goes to Jesus to complain to Jesus about Mary and what she wants Jesus to do. She wants Jesus to force Mary to stop doing what she's doing and force her to start doing what Martha wants Mary to do. That's a very Martha thing to do. She's thinking that the other person must do what you want them to do. Thinking that the other person must do something is what the Martha inside of each of us loves to do. And what happens is we don't merely serve, but we end up starting to keep score. And then we begin to complain. And we say things like, I'm the only one. I'm always the only one who does this. Or we complain, no one else notices what I'm doing. Or why am I the only one who cares? Or why doesn't somebody else step up? Let me just say this. If you complain while you are serving in the church, your inner Martha is showing. I mean, you see the need, because there's usually something that really needs to be done. So that's not bad. That's a good thing. You see the need, but you fail to remember the Jesus who inspires the work to be done. You fail to remember the Jesus whose glory we seek. As we sang about a few moments ago, you fail to see the Jesus who is standing right in front of you. Listen to what your complaining is revealing. That our eyes are off of the reason that we serve. Martha saw the need. Mary saw Jesus. Martha complains. Mary sits at the feet of Jesus, which is what I want to come to now properly. Now, the third thing is that we are all called to sit at the feet of Jesus. We're called to sit at the feet of Jesus. Martha is told what Mary is doing is actually better. Not that there's anything wrong with feeding and taking care of the needs, but this is the better thing in that moment. It's the better thing. Mary is not doing, she is with Jesus. So what does that mean? What does it mean to sit at the feet of Jesus? Whatever else it means that whatever else is going on in life. And look, I'm looking around the room and I know a number of your stories. I know some of the things that you are dealing with, some of the struggles that you are dealing with, some of the pace of life issues, the family issues, the health issues. I know some of the things that you're dealing with. Whatever else this means to sit at the feet of Jesus, it means at least at some point you've got to stop and find stillness. Frantic pace of life, chaos of the world all around. The school has already gone in full force now, and all the assignments have started to come due. The work projects are now, and everybody's back from vacation now. All the work projects are coming to full fruition now. It's time for everything to happen here. We need to learn to do what the psalmist talked about doing in Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is this great psalm. Martin Luther wrote the great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," based on this psalm here. And God, and the context of this Psalm 46 is pure chaos. I mean, literally. I mean, there are scenes that are reminiscent of Nepal this past week, contained in Psalm 46. It's written to people who are literally going through war. They themselves are experiencing the trauma of war and the tragedy and the upheaval. And in the middle of all the upheaval and all the war and all the tumultuous way of life, God says incredibly beautiful words. And what he says in verse 10 of Psalm 46 is, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on earth." Be still. In the middle of all of that, find places, find times to be still. When life is chaotic, when things just seem to be out of control, stop striving. That's the sense of it. Stop striving so much as if it were up to us to hold the world together. As if it were up to us to hold everything in our life around us together. Be still. Remember, no God is God. And we're not talking about knowing more things about God. We're talking about being in the presence of God, to sit at the feet of Jesus. Far more intimate. There's a big difference between knowing about somebody and actually knowing somebody. Like, I can tell you, if I want to know things about Seal, my wife, I could tell you some things about her. I can tell you she's the third of four daughters born of Bill and Elizabeth Buck. I can tell you that when she was in middle school, she was a cheerleader for the basketball team. She kept the stats for the baseball team in high school, and then somewhere along the line, she decided that I was a good catch. And I won that. I won that one, you know. It's important for a man to marry well, and I did exceptionally well. But I can just know some things about her. That's very different than actually spending time with a person and actually getting to know the person. Because when you get to know the person, you know what they love and what they don't love. And you know what they fear and what they think about all the time. I know what that Christian Dior perfume smells like on her when I lean in close to her. I know what those soft lips feel like when I kiss them. The idea here is this. To sit at the feet of Jesus is to go beyond knowing things about Jesus. It is to get to a place where you've slowed down, that you have quieted as best you can all the distractions all around you, and you've entered into the moment, and you've begun to enjoy the character, the person, and the presence of Jesus in those moments. This guy named Adam Borman, who's a friend of a friend, he runs this organization, part of this organization called the Ministry Collective, and he says that the church needs to create spaces and practices that are a lot like what we did just a little while ago in that time of prayer. He said that the church needs to create spaces and places that are at a different pace, at a different duration, and a different frequency from the culture all around us. And that might mean extended silence, or slower reading of scripture, or unrushed prayer, shared meals, or simply learning to be still together. Because if the world is constantly moving, the church has to teach us how to slow down. And I love the image. I love what Adam had to say. I love that image that he gives us, that we create spaces and practices that are at a different pace, that are at a different duration, that are at a different frequency. And I don't know what you hear in that, but I'll tell you what I hear in that. I hear, be still. Stop striving. Know that God is God in those very moments. I hear Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. You and me sitting at the feet of Jesus. That God is calling all of us to that steadiness, to that stillness as well. And so the question of the day, who are you? Where are you going? Where's the trajectory of the life that you're currently on? Where is it taking you? And are we going to be more like a Martha? Or are we going to be more like a Mary? I hope you've seen already that there are problems with them by themselves on each side here. Because the Martha error is us thinking that I'm serving Jesus, therefore I must be spiritually mature. And the problem with this is that serving without sitting at his feet gives you what Mary, what happened with Martha. It gives you resentment and anxiety and control issues and even eventually burnout. And then on the other hand, the Mary issue is us thinking that I'm sitting with Jesus, therefore I don't need to do a thing. I don't need to serve at all. And we're all called to serve. Here's the better truth. And I close with this. Jesus doesn't call us to choose between Martha and Mary. He calls us to become both. If you're a Mary type, keep on being a Mary type. Just make sure you got spaces where you're sitting at the feet of Jesus. Or Martha type, rather. If you're a Martha type, keep on being a Martha type. Just make sure you do like Mary and sit at the feet of Jesus. If you're a Mary type, keep sitting at the feet of Jesus, but make sure you're out serving. So be a person who sits at his feet. And because we have done that, because we've been with Jesus, then we get up to serve others. And we do that without distractions and without apology and without regret, because all we've got inside of us is a desire and a love for the Lord leading the way. And what I'm calling us to do, what I'm calling myself to do, and answering the own question of what kind of person am I, what kind of person am I becoming, I want to be that type of person. I sit at the feet of Jesus, and then I get up from sitting there, and I go to work in this kingdom, his kingdom, here on earth. And with that, well, let's all commit to be those same people, and let's pray together now. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the example of Martha and Mary. Thank you, Lord, that we get to see in them things that matter, even to be able to call out the distractions of our lives. That is a help, Lord, for all of us who deal with that, who bear those distractions. But Lord, I pray more than anything right now that you will cause all of us to be a people who, I think we're pretty good, Lord, about being the people who do and move and are active and are involved and have our hands on 100,000 things and move through this life with our just a frantic pace and our hair on fire. I think we're pretty good at that. It's more challenging, Lord, and I pray that you give us grace and capacity to be those who can sit at your feet and say, as we're about to sing, Jesus, we love you.